great blessing to be here this morning with you, and it's a very grateful that each of you have come to worship with us this morning. I appreciate Jacob leading that song, because our thoughts this morning and our discussion this morning is going to be based around the concept of grace in Scripture. And we're going to look at Scripture to understand what the Bible teaches us about grace. You know, it seems that the common or even perhaps the predominant thought aroused by the mention of the word grace is a thought or a concept that is revealed in passages such as Romans chapter 5. And if you're following your Bibles this morning, turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll have the verses on the screen. But in Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 15. And it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense," and here it's talking about Adam and his sin in the garden, it says, "by that one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." You know, there's a great deal that's mentioned, a great deal of information in this particular passage, and we're gonna address some of that here in just a moment. But the concept that dominates this passage, the concept that seems to flow throughout this entire message in this particular passage, is about God's grace and the abundance of that grace and the freedom of that grace. And you know, many will look at God's grace, and many, if you read commentaries or you talk to other people and maybe you discuss grace with them, many of them will define God's grace as undeserved favor. You know, and that's not really a bad definition, especially what's represented in this passage. However, that simple definition seems to limit the abundance and the extended reaches of God's grace. And so this morning, I want to look at Scriptures, and I want to look at grace and how it's represented in Scriptures to understand and maybe broaden our horizons when it comes to grace, to broaden our scope, to broaden our thoughts and our understanding. And to begin with, I want to just look at the definition of the Greek word that is translated grace. One reason I want to look at this definition is because every verse that we use this morning in the lesson, everyone that mentions grace is from this word. And the Greek word, which is charis, it talks about, it means graciousness, as gratifying. It says of manner or act, and it says abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. It says acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, or gracious, joy, and liberality. And then if you look in a concordance, and I use the King James Concordance to get this information, we see how this word is translated throughout the New Testament. And in the New Testament, this same word is translated as abound one time, acceptable once, benefit once, favor six times, gift once, gracious once, joy once, liberality once, pleasure twice, thank twice, thanked once, and thanks four times, thankworthy once, grace 128 times. The word grace is used very often throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings. In most of Paul's writings, he begins his salutations and he concludes his letters often with a wish for grace upon the believers, upon God's children and those in the church. And you know, it just registered in my mind that maybe grace is used that many times in Scriptures because of the abundance. It's a representation of the abundance of God's grace towards us. And I want to look at that this morning and to understand that abundance and how it plays out in our lives and how it influences our lives, how it benefits us, and then how it also guides us. First off, I want to look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, it doesn't mention the word grace. It begins, it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I also want to look at Acts chapter 14. I want to give a little bit of backdrop on Acts chapter 14, so it'll make a little bit more sense. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas had arrived in Lystra, and Paul healed a man of his that had been crippled from birth. And the people there of Lystra then celebrated what Paul had done, and the way they did that was to look at Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods, and they were getting ready to worship them. And the response from Paul and Barnabas comes here in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. It says, "And saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to work in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now, when you look at this passage, you look at what Paul is representing to these people. He's saying, get away from your idolatry and follow the true living God, the God that created everything, everything that surrounds you. And in both of these passages, it then also talks about some of the things that God had given to man. You know, it talks in Matthew chapter 5, he says he makes the sun. The sun rises on both the evil and the good, and it sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then Paul, as he continues on with that same thought, says, nevertheless, and he's talking about them that they should, that in the past, God had allowed nations to walk in their own ways. In other passages, it says God winked at their idolatry. But then he says, but nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. And the way he gave that witness so that men could still find him was through his creation and through the blessings that he gave them in this life. It says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You see, God has given the sunshine so that, and he's given it on the just and the unjust, the evil and the good. And you know, when we look at these passages, we can see that those physical attributes, those physical things that he has given us, is just an extension of his grace. It's another aspect of his grace, but it's in the physical sense. And that's rained down on all men. It's rained down on everyone. But this morning, we want to look deeper than that. We want to understand the side of God's grace that affects us spiritually, not just in the temporal things that only affect this life. And so that's where we want to focus our attention this morning. And I want to go back to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read it again. And as we read through verse 15 through 21, I want you to think about what this message is talking about, the abundance of God's grace and how much that grace costs you and me. And we're going to begin in verse 15 again. He says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from man, from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, it was interesting when I started looking into these passages and Phyllis and I were discussing it, it never had occurred to me that Adam's sin in the garden was a gift. Now, we don't look at it as a good gift, but you know, as represented in this passage, it was a gift to all mankind. Anyway, the consequences of those sins affected all men, and it brought condemnation. It brought destruction. It brought death. And he says later on, he says, and the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, is he saying that when God gave his law that caused more sin? No. It didn't cause more sin. It made us aware of our sins. It made us aware of the transgressions we had against God. And those offenses abounded. But then through his grace, he also sent Jesus Christ so that that grace may abound. And that grace abounds even greater than any sin that has ever existed, any offense against God. And that's what's represented in this passage. And did you pay attention to what it costs us? It costs us nothing. It's free. It's a free gift. And as we continue on, I want us to keep that thought in mind about the abundance of God's grace and the freedom that it buys us. And what it cost us was nothing, that he gave it to us. It's his gift. It's his gift to mankind. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, sums it up this way, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's freely given. It's freely offered to all mankind. And the reason I use the word offer will be more apparent as we continue on in our study this morning. So I think it might help a little bit if we look at what grace is not. If we understand what grace may be represented as, but truly isn't. You know, one thing that we want to look at, or I want to consider this morning, is the fact that grace is a little bit different than the sunshine and the things that bring forth fruitful plants and things that we can feed on in this life. Those spirit or those physical blessings that God has given us that supports our life here. Grace is a little bit different because grace is not unconditional. The spiritual grace that God offers is not unconditional, and I think that's apparent when we look at passages like Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 11, and we'll read verses 11 through 12. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now pay attention to what he says in verse 12. He says, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." He says, God has given his grace, he's offered his grace, and that grace brings about salvation, but it also teaches us that we've got to deny ungodliness, we've got to deny worldly lusts, and we've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You know, we can sum that up in one word, repentance. In order to receive God's grace, it requires repentance. We've got to change, and he expects us to change. Now, don't be confused by thinking that that change is what gains that grace. It's not. That's just expected because he has offered that grace. And we'll see more of that as we continue on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, reveals to us that also grace is not received by everyone. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus here is representing those who gain God's grace and those who don't. Those who enter that wide and broad gate because it's easy, he says that leads to destruction. But the narrow gate, that narrow gate, when you accept the grace of God, will lead you to life. But he says there's few that find it. There are few that find it. And another thing that we can recognize about grace, that even those who find it, they don't always retain it. Look at passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." When Paul is here teaching those in Corinth, he says, there's a possibility that you can receive the grace of God, but then you do it in a way that it makes it vain to you. That means it's worthless. It gains you nothing. And we've got to be careful that we don't just receive the grace of God in vain. We've got to understand what it means to receive the grace of God and how we go about that. In Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 4, it says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Now here is one example of how someone can receive the grace of God in vain. When they receive the grace of God and then they go back to trying to figure out how to justify their existence through adherence to the old law, and they think that they can gain their grace, they can gain that salvation through that. He says, when you do, that's vain. He says, you've fallen from grace if you do that. If we start trying to do things in our manner, then that's not going to gain God's grace. We're going to be fallen from grace. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Now here, this passage is talking about the way we conduct ourselves with others, the way we live among our fellow man. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. See, the life we live should demonstrate a holy life, a life that's guided by God's scriptures, a life that shows that we look to His word and we submit to His word, that we're guided by that word and we live our lives accordingly. He says, without that holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, there are stipulations about receiving God's grace. He offers it, but He expects something in order to gain the grace that He offers. Romans chapter 6 is a passage we refer to often because it also tells us that grace does not give us license to sin. In Romans 6, beginning in the first verse and reading through verse 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" You know, it's evident during that time, and I think it's evident today in people that we know that claim to be Christians, it's evident that the thought process that was going through some of the minds that Paul was speaking to there is that, you know, with God's grace, I can do whatever I want because He's going to forgive me of my sins. So I can live the way I want, I can do the things that I want, and He's still going to forgive me because His grace is so abundant. And Paul says we're making a big mistake if we think that way. He says, when we're buried in the waters of baptism, when that old man is cut away, that old man of sin dies. And when we arise anew, that one that died in sin lives no more. How can that one that died continue to live? Can't. We can't expect God's grace when we live the way that we want to. And we submit ourselves and we indulge in all of our fleshly desires. So grace doesn't give us that license. In Galatians chapter 2, it talks about how we can do things or we can live in a way that complicates or sets aside or even despises the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "I do not set aside," and in the King James Version it says, "I do not frustrate." I do not frustrate, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, and he again is talking to those who have decided that they're going to go back to the stipulations of the old law, and they're going to try to justify themselves by that. And he's saying, if it's by the law, it's no longer grace. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, we read 14 earlier. But in 15, it kind of implies that in the way that we live among our fellow man, that we can frustrate or cause them to frustrate and despise the grace of God. He says, looking carefully, remember he was talking about living peaceful among all men? He says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You know, I think what Paul is talking about here is if we live our lives in a way that either boasts of our salvation and then kind of puts a bad taste in others' mouths? Or we live a life that really doesn't demonstrate what Christianity is really about. We don't live that life of holiness. Then others can look at us and go, why would I want to be a Christian? He's no different than me. And in some cases, he may live a worse life than me. And in that way, we can cause others to despise the grace of God and cause many to be defiled. You know, and we don't want to do that. That's not what our job, that's not what our responsibility as Christians is. It's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to bring others to Christ and to demonstrate to others the life that is supposed to be lived as a Christian. And kind of along the same lines, especially with Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, we've got to recognize that grace is not law. Grace is not law that we have to follow, and grace is not something that is gained by merit. It's not what we do that gains it. What we do is in response to it. But let's look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, the Bible says, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Now, Jesus was saying, when you do everything that God has asked you to do, guess what? You've done what you're supposed to do. Congratulations. You can't boast in that. You can't then take that and say, see, God, I've done everything. I've done what I needed to do. So you should cast your grace upon me. You should find favor with me. You know, in the business world, sometimes people are given a bonus or given some sort of reward for going beyond, above and beyond what's demanded of you. There's no such thing in Christianity. We can't go above and beyond what God expects from us. There's no such thing. Because when we do everything that He expects us to do, we've done our duty. Now, we should strive to do that, but we shouldn't expect special favor because we've done it. We do it because He's already given us favor. And it cost us nothing. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. In Romans chapter 11, beginning to verse 5, it says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." You know what he's saying here? He says, if we can be justified by our works, then there's no need for grace. What God has given us is our payment. He's given us our wages if we can achieve it by our works. He says, it's not about our works, because if it's about our works, it's no longer grace. It's no longer a gift. It's no longer favor from Him. It then becomes our wages. And so we can't look at grace in that way, and we can't look at it and think that we can achieve God's grace by the things that we do. But the things that we do are in response to His grace. Another thing that we recognize about grace is that grace does not promote pride. When we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and throughout 1 Peter chapter 5 is the idea of humility. And you begin in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 when he's talking about the elders, talking about those who guide the congregation, the shepherds of the flock. And he says to those leaders, he says, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." He's saying you're placed in a place of leadership, not that you can lord it over them, not that so that you can present yourself as being better than them. He says, but instead, you're to be that example, an example that guides them, example they can follow that brings them to Jesus Christ and to getting stronger in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he talks about those who are younger, and this could be younger in age or it could be younger in maturity. "But likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." And then he switches it right here in this very next sentence to every Christian that's being represented by this letter, which means every Christian that ever lived. He says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He continues on in verse 6. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You know, when we live under God's grace, there's no reason to be prideful. Because what he has given us is not by what we have achieved. He's given it to us because we were so pitiful. Because we were so steeped in sin. He gave that gift. We have no place for pride. And when we're humble in this life and we submit to his will, then when the time comes, it says that he will exalt you. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 uses some of the same verbiage that was used in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Skipping on down to verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, in order to gain God's grace, we've got to live an humble life. We've got to look to him in humility. Because he gave us that gift. It's not by what we achieved. There's no way we could achieve what he has given to us. You know, though it's important that I think we recognize these, you know, what you might call negatives with regard to grace, it's vastly more important that we don't allow that to overshadow that grace, to overshadow the many blessings, the abundance of that grace, and what it provides in this life and ultimately in the life to come. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, again, I want to look at what it talks about the abundance of God's grace. Beginning in verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He says, God's grace will abound toward those who are submissive to God's will. It's going to abound toward you. It's going to give you everything sufficient to do the work that he expects you to do, all good works. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. It talks about where that source of that grace comes from. John chapter 1 and 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came to this earth and God sent him to the earth, he appeared as flesh, just as you and I are flesh, and we beheld his glory. And he was full of grace. Everything he did was because of the grace of God. In fact, the grace of God is what brought him to this earth. God's grace is abundant. He provides everything that we need in order to live the life that he expects, in order to live that life that brings us closer to Jesus Christ, and allows us that salvation that he offers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. In this passage, we see that when we look at the grace of God, we find that the grace of God defines us. And that's what's being represented here as Paul speaks to those in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. I think it's important that we recognize what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I am what I am today because God had grace. Because God forgave me of the sins that I had committed. Because God has put in me the initiative to labor in his kingdom. And he says, I've labored more abundantly than all. And he says, but it's not my achievement. It's God's achievement using me. He says, it's God that lives in me. It's God's grace through me. Jesus came to this earth carrying God's grace. We're to mimic ourselves after Jesus. So Paul has done, as he mentions in this passage. And he says, the grace of God which was with me, that has enabled me to continue to labor. And so we see that grace is enabling to us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God had expectations of his people. He had good works that he has set forth that he wants his people to do. And he's enabled us to be able to do that by his grace, which clears out all those things that hinder us, those things like our sins, our transgressions against him, and the guilt that's associated with those things. He's cleared that out of the way so that we can perform the deeds that he expects from us. Grace is enabling. Grace gives us confidence, even when in our relationship to God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 explains that to us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I puzzled over this passage for a little bit. But again, it's kind of the same idea about how it enables us to do the things that he expects us to do. The confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, who was sent by the grace of God, the confidence that we have in his purchasing our freedom from sins and purchasing an entrance into the eternal kingdom, that confidence and that faith that we have in him can be used in those difficult times in this life. Those times that we kind of get down, those times that we seem like we're being beaten by everything that surrounds us, in those times we can look to the grace of God and we can say, "But no matter what happens here, no matter what happens and how this plays out, in the end, God has promised me an eternal home." And grace gives us that confidence. Not only that we can approach him in prayer, we can boldly approach his throne because he's given us that freedom. But we can also make it through the difficulties of this life. And he empowers us to be able to do that through the confidence that we have in him. We gain ability through his grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Again, what Paul is saying here is God cleared out those hindrances that were mine. He cleared out the guilt that I had of my sins. He made it known to me what my sins were so that I could repent of those sins and change my life. And it has given me the ability to come to you and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God's grace frees us of the burdens of our sins and frees us of the burdens of the flesh so that we can seek those things that are spiritual. Gives us that ability so that you and I can also teach those that we come in contact with. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul encourages Timothy and tells him to take hold of the strength that grace provides. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Take hold of that grace. Use the strength of that grace, not only to build yourselves, to also build others, to teach others that they might also share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those might teach others that continue to teach others. And all of that can be accomplished by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, here he's talking about, you know, this suffering for a while, that could be things talking about persecution, that could be things about just the fact that we are changing the lives that we live. It's suffering in his kingdom, and he's talking about we're suffering for a while, and that may be for the remainder of our lives here on this earth. But through that suffering, it makes us complete. Through that suffering, we're established. It strengthens us. It settles you. And that idea of settling you is like a building settling on the foundation to the point that it is firm and it can no longer be shifted. See, grace enables us to reach that point in our faith in Jesus Christ. And we have to take hold of that. As Paul had encouraged Timothy, take hold, be strong in that grace that's in Christ Jesus. It gives us peace. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about how that grants us peace. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, through God's grace and through him sending his Son to pay the price that we owed for the debt of our sins, through that grace, which opened that door, to get all of that in motion, we can find peace and we can have peace in the life that we live. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon you. You know, Paul had gone to God in prayer and had asked him to take away whatever this affliction was that he had. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I think what God was probably telling Paul, or maybe what he's telling you and I, is that we don't rely on our strength. And if he completely clears out all of the things in this life, all of those trials, all of those things that we suffer through, that actually builds our character and that makes us stronger because we realize that we can't do it on our own and we have to rely on him. If he removed all of those things, we would gain too much confidence in ourselves, wouldn't we? We wouldn't rely on his grace. And so he says here to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient. And when Paul looked at that image, he says, you know what? I will take on whatever infirmity you want me to have in this life as long as I can have your grace. As long as I can have your grace and the promises that you have set in motion through that grace, and that I can spend eternity with you. See, grace is not salvation, but grace opened the gateway. It was that gateway for salvation. I want to go back to Titus chapter 2. We read verses 11 through 12 earlier. We're going to read 11 through 13 as we go back to that passage. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what grace does for us? Grace produces in us a longing for the day that Christ returns, because we know that the life that comes after that is far greater than anything we have ever experienced. And any of the difficulties we've had in this life will no longer be there. And we will be in the eternal kingdom with our God and Savior in their glory. And we can inherit that kingdom with our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised to us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what, this morning, if you are not a Christian, I hope that you will decide otherwise. I hope you will decide to become a Christian, because it's through that It's through that obedience of God's wishes and God's will that we can then be receivers of His grace. And He offers that grace to you and offers all of the things that come with it. It's abundant grace. It provides everything that any of us ever needs in this life that'll take us into the life to come in eternity with Him. If you're not a Christian, we would urge you to reconsider and be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Or if you're struggling with your faith as a Christian, think about what we have spoke about this morning, about how abundant God's grace is and how much He has given you, and the confidence that you can have, and the strength that you can gain, and the power that you can have, that He's enabled you to have through Jesus Christ. And if we can assist you in your spiritual walk, whether it be through prayer, encouragement, additional studies, whatever you need, if you have a spiritual need this morning, let your needs be known by coming forward and have a seat on the front pew as we stand and as we sing.